Worship is the highest activity of men and women. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the main way in which we do that is through worship. And today we come to think about the subject of true worship. The reason why I emphasize the word true is that because since the fall of man into sin, there has always been worship that is false, and there will always be false worship until Christ returns. And we need to be careful, therefore, that the worship that we give, that it's true, that it's pleasing to God, if we're truly going to glorify and to enjoy him. Today we're going to look at four general principles about true worship, which we take from this passage. And then next week, we're going to look specifically at the issue of singing praise as we focus on the phrase, speak to one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But the first principle today, which is very important, is that true worship is tied to our lives. It's tied to the life that we live. As we focus on worship here today, we need to see that Paul introduces this subject in the context of speaking about living holy and God-honoring lives. You remember how in chapters 4 and 5, Paul has been teaching that when we're saved, we become members of the church, which is the body of Christ, a body which is to grow towards perfection as we meet together and use the gifts that God has given to each of us. This means that we're to be a people totally different to what we were before conversion. We're children of the light, and we're not to live any longer in the dark ways of sin. And so we, by God's grace, turn our backs, we've looked at, on such things as lying, as losing our tempers, as stealing, as unwholesome talk. This new life in the Spirit means we seek to imitate the purity and the love of God. And so we turn our backs, Paul teaches, on immorality, on greed, on coarse joking. Our lives we live very carefully. We want to have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but rather we want to live lives which will expose the evil that is in others. We want to live a life of light that will draw others to Jesus. And this new life is summed up wonderfully in Paul's statement here in verse 18 of chapter 5. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." We don't follow our fallen lusts and desires anymore, but we have a new life in the power of the Spirit, in which we delight in our God and in his Son. We delight in his truth. We delight in his ways. And it's just after speaking about putting off that old life of sin and having entered into this new life in the Spirit that Paul now speaks about worship. He says in verse 18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this shows us very clearly that the worship we give is tied to the life that we live. To be true worshippers of God, we must have entered into this new life that's in Christ. And we must have turned our back on the old life of sin. To be true worshippers of God, we have to be living consistently in this new life of light and purity. If on the Lord's Day we come and we sing praise which speaks about our love for Jesus, yet during the week we have no time for the Lord, then our worship cannot be acceptable to God. If we come and sing about our commitment to the Lord, and yet during the week freely indulge in sinful activity, then we're hypocrites, we're actors, we're putting on a show. It's not acceptable worship. In the Old Testament, as a part of the worship, the Lord required that they would give offerings for sin, the sacrifice of animals. But we read something strange in the book of Isaiah. If you want to turn to it there, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 11. And the Lord has told the people to institute these sacrifices. But in Isaiah 1 and verse 11 we read, the Lord is speaking. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked you this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Here we have a people who were very zealous in their worship of the Lord. But to God, their worship, it was wearisome. It was even obnoxious to him because of the hypocrisy of their lives. During the week, they were living lives that were cruel. They were living lives that were impure. And they thought they could live a life of sin and still come before the Lord on the Sabbath day and give worship that was acceptable. But they were totally mistaken. We need to realize that we cannot forget about the Lord and his commands Monday to Saturday, and then think that we give acceptable worship on the Lord's day. God isn't blind. God's no fool. When we come to worship in the church, maybe the first thing we need to do when we come in is to bow before the Lord. We need to examine ourselves if over this past week we've been living as we should. We need to confess our sin and our failings. And we must have repentant hearts in which we really want to turn from those failings. Don't find them as something acceptable to us, but we want to change and we want God's grace to be different in the week that is coming. Before church here, when you come in, there can be a lot of chatter in the church building. And there's something nice about that, in that people are being friendly to each other. But listen, there's something more important than being friendly to each other. We need to come into church and make sure that God is at friends with us. Yes, come into church, quietly say hello to people around you, but be still before the Lord. Examine yourself, confess your sin before the Lord. And can I particularly encourage you when Pearl comes out and starts to play the organ, be still, silent. Prayerful. Read over the prayers. Read over the Bible reading. Pray as you come to the Lord. A church I once visited in Scotland had a little card in the pew, which you saw when you sat down. It said this: before worship, talk to God. During worship, let God talk to you. After worship, talk to each other. I think that's a good balance. Before worship, talk to the Lord. In the worship, let him talk to you. And then we can talk to each other after the service. So true worship cannot be separated from the life that we live. Secondly, true worship, we see, has to be in the Holy Spirit. We've already noted that this section in worship comes immediately after that phrase, be filled with the Spirit. Joyful worship and praise comes from a life filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. The mention of singing here immediately comes after the reference to not being drunk on wine. And I think what has triggered praise in Paul's mind is, as he thinks of someone who's drunk on wine, he has a picture of them coming along to sing and to have unrestrained merriment together. And in one sense, God's people coming together, it's similar. Now, in most senses, it's totally different. But God's people should be a people controlled by the Spirit of God. They should be filled with a joy deep within them, so that when we come together, we have such a desire that we cannot help ourselves but burst out in praise to God. It's one thing to sing hymns. It's another thing to sing hymns because we have real joy to the Lord. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit that brings joy and life into our worship. Sometimes we can try and induce life into worship with more lively tunes or hyping people up through clapping or playing on their emotions. But here we see that true source of life comes from the presence of God among us in worship. We need to be very careful, and we need to understand the difference between a service where there's spiritual life and a service that's just lively, because there's all the difference in the world. You can have very lively music, very lively singing, but that doesn't mean there's spiritual life. On Friday evening, I was briefly saw a wee bit of an old concert of Queen, the rock band in Rio de Janeiro. This concert, in which there were 250,000 people at it, it was lively. Freddie Mercury, he was a tremendous entertainer. And you know, there's 250,000 people together singing the different Queen songs. It was lively. But was there any spiritual life in it? Of course there wasn't spiritual life in it, because it was secular. It had nothing to do with God. And likewise in the church, we can hype up music, we can hype up singing, making it more lively, but that doesn't mean that there's any more spiritual life. Why? Because spiritual life does not depend on what we do. Spiritual life depends on the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in our worship. Let me give you two examples from the Bible, which emphasize this. In Acts 4 and verse 31, we have a prayer meeting taking place when Peter and John are released from the Sanhedrin. And at that prayer meeting, as they pray, the Holy Spirit comes down among them, and the building is shook, and they're filled with the Spirit, and they speak the word of God powerfully. It's all to do with the presence of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read Paul there speaking about a meeting for worship, and he says, if an unbeliever comes in while the prophecy is taking place, the teaching of God's word is taking place, that the secrets of his heart will be laid open, and he would fall down among you, declaring God is among you of the truth. The life, the power, comes from the presence of the Spirit of God. Now, I'm not saying that the question of the music that we use and the praise that we sing, I'm not saying that that isn't an important subject, and we'll deal with that subject next week. But the crucial point is realizing that life in worship comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. And one of the most important things that you can do for worship during the week is to pray for the Spirit to be among us. You should pray for that at your home on a Sunday morning before you come. You should pray for that whenever you come into church, that we would know the Spirit of God in our midst. Verse 19 teaches us why we need the Spirit of God. Look what it says at the end of that verse. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Or make melody to the Lord in your heart, some translations have it. This is why we need the Spirit, because worship is a spiritual thing. It's not just about using our tongues to sing. It's not just about using our ears to listen. Worship is to be a heart engagement with God. True worship is a spiritual encounter between our souls and the Almighty. And you know how easy it is to sing a hymn and just to be saying the words and not to be engaging with the Lord. True worship, when we're making music and melody in our hearts, is dependent upon the Spirit creating a desire to sing within. The question is not, were you singing with your lips here today? The question is, were you singing in your heart to the Lord? And it's the Spirit of God alone that can enable us to do that. And that's why we need to pray for the Spirit. Yes, we can be very lively and we can enjoy the outward things. That's not the most important thing. True worship is in the Spirit. It's God meeting with us with our souls. And this means if you have never been born again, if the Spirit of God has never entered your soul, you cannot worship God properly at all. This is one of the reasons why many people find worship dead and boring. Worship to the unbeliever has to be dead because they're spiritually dead and they cannot sing in their hearts to the Lord because they're dead within. And they need that life-changing encounter with Christ through his Spirit. So through worship, we cannot separate it from the life we live. True worship has to be in the Spirit, dependent on the Spirit of God. Thirdly, true worship is for God, we see here. Look at the end of verse 19 again. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So our worship is to the Lord. It's giving thanks to God. True worship is for the pleasure and the glory of our God. Yet how is it that we often measure worship? Sometimes people measure worship by how entertaining it is. Maybe you don't do that. But it is true at times that you maybe assess worship by how interesting it is to you. Others measure worship by how beneficial they find it. Have you ever gone home from a service and made the comment you didn't get much out of that? When you come home from a service saying you don't like this tune or that praise, or when you come home from a service saying you didn't get much out of the service, if we are like that, then our focus is all wrong. In worship, we should never try to entertain, but I do believe that worship should be interesting. And worship should be helpful for believers. I believe that. But those things are not to be the priority in our worship. They're not the things by whether we measure whether worship is good or not. If our focus is on whether we find worship interesting or whether we find worship helpful, do you see what we're doing if we measure it that way? We're seeing worship as being about us. We're seeing worship as being for us. It's about what I get out of it. It's about what I think of it. But isn't that totally wrong? We've lost sight that worship is for the glory and the pleasure of God. And when you come into church on a Sunday morning, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking about what you'll get out of worship? Or are you thinking about what you will give in worship to the Lord? In the whole service, we should be presenting ourselves as an offering, which we say to the Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord. Thy will be done in me. Lord, I'm giving myself to you. Here, take from me. But how can we make sure that our worship has this right focus? How can we do it for the glory and the pleasure of God primarily? Yes, we want to benefit from our worship. Yes, it should be interesting. But that's not the most important thing. How can we make sure that the most important thing in our worship is God's glory and God's pleasure? Let me mention three things. First is something we've already touched on. The end of verse 19, we read, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. We make music in our heart to the Lord. We must have a heart engagement for the Lord. And for that to happen, the Lord has to be our focus. And it should be that we make effort when we come to worship to focus on the Lord. That's why it's good when you come into the service of worship to read the Bible, to pray, to read over the praise we're going to sing, to get your focus on the Lord. I don't know if you like the program Top Gear. I was watching an old episode of Top Gear recently, and it was Jeremy Clarkson was driving through an old town that the Army used for their exercises, and he was using two different race cars, and the Army were using were shooting at him, but they weren't allowed to use real bullets, maybe unfortunately, because it can be annoying at times, but they were shooting at him with these lasers. And the point that he made was that it was to see which of these sports cars was the fastest and one you can maneuver the better. And the second car he used was the one that was hit the most. And so they say that shows that indeed the first car was the one that was better at maneuvering. And Jeremy Clarkson says, no. doesn't mean that. It means that by the time I came to the second car, the soldiers had got their eye in. They knew where I was coming. They knew where to focus. They were set for it. And they were much better at it. They'd got their eye in. When we come to worship, we need to get our eye in. You just can't run into worship and start singing and think that you're going to be in the right spirit. You have to prepare. Prepare at home. Prepare when you come in. When we come to worship, the opening prayer is to be a prayer. The wee short prayer at the beginning is the focus that we're coming to God. The opening praise is a praise which normally speaks about coming to God to worship or focuses on some truth about God or Jesus. The opening prayer is a prayer of adoration where we again focus on God, focus on who he is and what he has done and then our needed response. Do you see the purpose? When we come to worship, we have to get our focus right. That's the first thing. We must indeed focus on the Lord if he is going to be glorified and at the center of our worship. So for God to be glorified, we focus on him. But secondly, we need to have a true attitude of thanksgiving when we come to worship as well. Look what it says there in verse 20, at the beginning of that verse. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. When we pause to take time to think about the Lord, when we pause to take time to think of what the Lord has done for us, it has to lead to thanksgiving if we're saved. And the more that we're filled with thanksgiving, the more we'll see it as an amazing privilege to come and join in the worship of the Lord. And as that happens, our selfish desires, our critical attitudes that we bring into worship will disappear as we're more consumed with amazement and thanksgiving for all that the Lord has done and amazed at who he is. How's your thanksgiving? When you come to worship, are you filled with thanksgiving? Are you amazed that you're loved and saved by the God of grace? And the third thing to make sure that God, our worship is God-honoring, is that it has to be governed by the Word of God. In our Presbyterian church, we hold to something that is called the regulative principle, which means if we're going to have something in worship, we have to show from Scripture that it's to be an element of worship. Now, within our confession of faith, it makes a distinction between the elements of worship and the circumstances of worship. The elements of worship are things like preaching, prayer, Bible reading, singing of praise, the sacraments. And it makes a point, if we want to include something as an element of worship, you have to show from Scripture it is allowed to be in worship. And one of the reasons why I don't believe that drama should be in worship, although it can be used in other places, it shouldn't be in worship because the Bible doesn't teach it should be in worship. If something's to be an element of worship, then the Bible has to teach it is. But then there are other things which our confession calls circumstances, which the Bible does not set down for us, and we have to decide by common sense and Christian wisdom. For example, the Bible doesn't tell us what time of day our services should be at. The Bible doesn't tell us what our inside of our church building should be like and what the seats should be like. Maybe we do need a bit of help with those things at times. But the Bible doesn't. There's some things the Bible doesn't tell us, and we have to use wisdom. The Bible doesn't tell us how we put across the words of our praise. Years ago after the Reformation, when most people couldn't read or write, in our services in Presbyterian churches, they would have sang a psalm. What happened was the minister would have read a line out. Then the congregation sang it. The minister read the second line. The congregation sang it and so forth. It's the only way they could do it. And then they had the new technology of the printing press and psalters and hymn books were produced. And in wisdom, it was a good way of doing it. And now PowerPoints are being used to use a variety of worship. These are circumstances to help fulfill the elements of worship. And we have to be wise, use them in a way that doesn't take away but helps the different elements of worship. So in our worship, the most important thing is not to please ourselves, it's not our own ideas, it's to do God's will, it's to please him. So what have we seen so far? True worship is tied to the life we live. True worship has to be in the Spirit. True worship is for God's glory and pleasure. And finally, true worship has to be through Christ. Look what Paul says in verse 20. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ means that we sinful people, we know we can only come before this great, majestic and holy God through resting in Christ and his death on the cross to deal with our sin. The only way that we can worship is through Jesus and what he has done. This is the message of the whole Bible. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, do you remember what God did? He killed an animal and covered them with the skin of the animal. When their children, Cain and Abel, came to worship, Cain's sacrifice or worship was rejected because he brought vegetables. Abel's was accepted because he brought an animal to die for his sin. And then we have the whole sacrificial system when the children of Israel leave Egypt, implemented at the Lord's command. All of this pointing to this most important and crucial message. We can only come and worship our holy God, we who are sinners, through the shed blood of his Son who would come. We dare not approach God in worship unless we're trusting in Jesus. In the book of Leviticus, we have the story of Aaron's two sons. If you've got a Bible there, maybe you'd like to turn to it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 10. And you remember Aaron, who was Moses' brother? He was the chief priest. And he had two sons who were also priests called Nadab and Abihu. And in Leviticus 10 and verse 1, we read this. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, they took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. And so fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored.'" God is holy. God is righteous. And when these two men came to worship the Lord in a wrong way, they were struck down because they were dishonoring the Lord. Friends, worship is something God takes very seriously. Here we see that God even killed over this issue of worship. And we can only dare worship God in a proper manner through resting in Jesus and his death on the cross to deal with our sin. To seek to approach God without the blood of Jesus covering you is both a foolish and dangerous thing to do. Dear friends, one day we're all going to stand before the Lord. Everyone here, we're all going to approach him. And if you are like Nadab and Abihu, you're approaching the Lord on that day in a wrong way, not resting in the blood of Jesus. Fire will come out from the presence of the Lord, and you're cast into that lake of fire forever. Friends, this is so, so serious. We can never come and worship God in a casual manner. We can only worship the Lord through the shed blood of Jesus. Are you worshiping today in Jesus' name? Are you resting in his finished work? Let me draw your attention to one other passage, Hebrews 4. You know, we need to be cautious. We need to be careful because he's a holy God and we cannot approach him in a casual manner. But we can approach him reverently but confidently. And Hebrews 4 and 14 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Are you enjoying the reality of that today? the reality of knowing, yes, we worship a holy God, but a God that we can come before with confidence, a loving Father who accepts us through Jesus' Son as we come in Christ's name. We're coming to our Father, not a Father we have to run away from in fear, but a Father who dwells on a throne of grace, who loves us, who invites us to worship, to love him, to share with him. But we can only do that in Jesus. You know, this truth that we can only worship through Christ and his death should give us a great sense of privilege and humility as we worship. You know, we shouldn't be coming to worship with the attitude that worship should be conducted as we please. We shouldn't come with an assertive or arrogant attitude in worship. We should be coming with the attitude that to come and to worship God, it's something we don't deserve. But Jesus has died to open the door so that I can come and worship. And so we're amazed at the privilege that is given to us. We're amazed that we're allowed to do this. We come with reverence, humility. We come with joy. We come with solemnity. We come with a great sense of expectation and excitement. Because in Jesus, we're coming to the great and mighty God, the loving Father, who it is a privilege to serve. It's a privilege to worship. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, teach us more and more what it means to worship you. Well, Father, we come here on a Sunday morning, and Father, I speak for myself as much as anyone else. So often we haven't a clue what we're doing. And Father, forgive us for the many times we've come casually into your presence. Lord, create a reverence within us. Create within us a proper fear of you, O God, realizing you're the God who struck down Nadab and Abihu all those years ago as they worshipped you in a wrong way. But Lord, we thank you that we can come with confidence, not if we get it right, but we come with confidence as we come through Jesus. And Father, help us in response to what we have heard today, that it would be the chief desire of our lives, Father, to give you glory and honor and pleasure by the worship we bring. Lord, that we'll not leave a service thinking about what we have got out of it, but we'll leave a service thinking about what have we given? How have we sung? How have we prayed? How have we listened to your word? How have we responded to your word preached? How have we given ourselves to our God once again? Lord, teach us to worship in spirit and in truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.